That hymn is not sung very often these days. I used to hear it a lot when I was growing up, but not so much these days. I think sometimes we hear sometimes the debate among Christians, is the church more like a hospital, or is it more like a barracks, a military barracks? And the debates about that, I was reading something this week that was very much opposed to the idea of the church as a hospital. But I think the church is a hospital. It is a place where we come and we are healed by the Lord. Our wounds are bound up, and we are healed. We are made healthy. But then what happens? Then the Lord sends out his people. He sends them out into the world. And the scriptures will not allow us to think of the church as merely a place where we are healed. It's actually a place where we are edified, we are built up, we are strengthened, we're given the full armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fight. The Bible says that we fight the good fight of faith. And so there's this military notion. It's coincidental that this weekend is sort of Veterans Weekend, and there are a lot of things that are said about those that have left the comfort of their homes and going into the service of their country. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord saves his people, they actually go into his service. They sign up, so to speak, for his band and his and to engage, but to engage not with the weapons of the warfare that the world uses, but with the weapons of grace and mercy and compassion. I've taken my title this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage that actually Don led us through last week, 12, verses 12 and 13. And then 14. We didn't really get to 14 last week. But what I want to do, I have entitled this message, The Holy War. That, of course, was Bunyan's title of his allegory about the salvation of a soul. And in it, the characters, the main characters, were Diabolus, the devil, and Prince Emmanuel, who came and rescued his people and overtook the city of Mansoul. But in that book, at least toward the end of it, Diabolus makes a counterattack, and he comes after those who have been rescued by Prince Emmanuel. And that's kind of my thinking for this this business of the Holy War. And that is, when we come to Christ and when we understand our union with him, we've actually entered into a battle. We've entered into a war, and it's a battle that actually rages more on the inside than it does on the outside. The battle is not necessarily fought against the world and what is going on in the world, but it is a battle that rages within us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at, it seems to me, in this sixth chapter, this very encouraging chapter about what it means to be united to Jesus Christ, what it means to be dead to sin, dead to the reign and rule and power of sin. So what I want to do this morning is just a couple of reflections about verses 12 and 13. Don laid it out for us so well, it seems to me, and what it means here for these commands, both negative and positive commands. So all I want to do is just kind of reflect on that just a little bit for us today. Three reflections, we might say. And then we want to look at verse 14, a very encouraging verse that kind of wraps up the argument, you might say, that really began, as Mike read, in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5. And 14, I think, is a kind of wrap-up of his argument. So if you'll just think of it in that way. The first thing I want to say is the importance of Paul's therefores. and to ask ourselves the question, what's the therefore, therefore? It's quite common in the apostles' writings, not here, not necessarily just here in Romans, but in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. It's his way, it's his manner of setting out a doctrine, setting out teaching, but he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just, I want to inform your minds. But he wants us, and the Lord wants us, not to just take the teaching in, but to actually apply it. And so when he says, therefore, what he means is that the teaching of the Bible is actually meant to be applied. It's meant to be lived out. And I say that, you might say, well, sure, everybody knows that. But it's been my experience that there are many in the Christian community who are very interested in doctrine. They're very interested in teaching. They love theology. They want to read it. They want to come to an understanding of things, which is great. But there's almost a kind of doctrine-only mindset where the putting into practice, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, it might be lacking. And then there are others who are very interested in commands, tell me what to do, and I will do it, and are very interested in the practice of Christianity, the experience of these things, but really have very little interest in what we might call theology, the doctrine or the teaching. And I want to just say to us, all of us are theologians. All of us are theologians. The question is, are we good theologians or bad theologians? But all of us are theologians because we all think about God. If you're a Christian, you think about God. You have thoughts about God. You have thoughts about the Word of God. And so it's important for us to do both. It's important for us to understand what the Lord is saying to us, to consider it, as Paul says, to think about it, to reflect upon it, and then to put it into practice. The doing part. Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm paraphrasing, but it's basically, he says, it's a good thing that you know these things, but happy are you if you, what? Do them. You put them into practice. And so when we come to these verses here, in verse 12, let not sin therefore. Therefore is very important. What he's saying here, I want you to think about something. I want you to consider it from verse 11. And now, he says, I want you to put it into practice. I want you to do it. I want you to go to work. To go to work. I want you to take yourself in hand. That really is what he is saying here, because he's really being very personal. He says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. He's not saying about the world. He's not talking about the church in general. He is speaking to every individual Christian. And he is saying to you and to me, it's not enough for you to understand what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. You must put that into practice. You must put that into practice in your daily life, in your daily living. And he's really very forthright. Let not sin therefore reign to make you obey its passions. And then do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And there's a sense here, isn't it? There's a sense here that Paul's language here is so strong because it is a possibility. It is a great possibility that we actually won't heed his command, that we actually will allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We will give in to it. We will obey our passions of our flesh. We will not present our members to sin. Or we will present our members to sin. And we want, on a daily basis, present ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. There's an urgency, it seems to me, here in these verses that Paul is saying. A therefore, which is very, very important. And of course, what are we applying here? What is the doctrine that we are to be taught as he's worked his way through? What does it mean to be united to Jesus Christ, united in his death? It means, of course, that we have died to sin. We have died to the reign and the rule and the power even of sin as we are united to Jesus Christ. And so the command then is to, okay, consider that, but now go to work. Now take yourself, as it were, in hand. And there's this sense here, this is my second reflection, that sin, even though we are dead to sin, to the reign and the rule and the power of sin, that sin still remains. And I've just said it here that sin still has a very long shelf life. You know how it is when you go buy something in the grocery store and you always look on the date there. When will this vegetable or this thing that I'm buying, what is its sell-by date? Well, sin, even in the Christian, has a very long shelf life. It will actually be a persistent quality, a persistent power, we might say, until the day that we step into heaven. That's what the Lord is saying. Sin has a very long shelf life. He's what he's doing. He's preparing us for battle. He is saying we must take the truth of what God has done to us and put it into practice. It is absolutely what the Lord would say, absolutely life and death. When Diabolus came again against Mansoul, it was a life and death operation. And we need to consider that way. You notice how Paul made this distinction in verse 13, particularly when he said, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." There's a distinction there, isn't it, between our members, and when he says members there, what he means is that the aspects of sin, the remaining sin, that sort of attach themselves to our bodies. And he doesn't just mean like our arms and our legs, but our brains, our capacity for reasoning and for thinking things through. Sin is still there. Our emotions, how we respond to things, our affections, sin is still there. That's what he means by your members. And he's saying don't present those. Don't present your brains, your emotional thoughts, your reasoning processes. Don't present those things to sin as instruments, weapons, we might say, for unrighteousness, but present yourselves. Notice the difference. Difference between the members and yourself. What has he said before about yourself? Go back to verse 6. We know this. We're convinced of it. We know that our old self, literally old man, that is who we were before we became Christians, our old man was crucified. He is no more. Praise the Lord. The old Hank Rast is gone, and he is gone forever. Praise the Lord. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? Our old man, the old self, was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that, did you notice that? In order that, something that will follow, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there's a difference that Paul says between our real self, who we really are, that is dead to sin, and this body of sin, the members, as he talks about it, that are still given to sin. Do you see that? You see that distinction that he makes? It's very important. It's very important that sin actually does remain. And it remains as a kind of personality, a kind of power. Notice how he says, "Let not sin reign." It's almost like it's a person. It's like a king. You put a crown on his head and he wants to reign. He wants to be ruling in your life and in mine, a personality, a power, an enemy. We might say he would, if he could, be king. And he wants to be king. He wants to reign. And so he's telling us to take this doctrine of our union with Christ and put it into practice as we fight, as we labor, as we battle, so to speak. And if that language is too strong for you, well, just keep reading in chapter 6. That's the language that he uses all the way through. Do you not know, verse 16, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Yeah, it's very strong, isn't it? Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, he's encouraging them that they're in this new realm, and they must take counsel with themselves. They've got to take themselves in hand, so to speak, to enter into the battle. Because sin remains, sin would be king, and sin can dominate Christians for a time. And we've all known that. We've seen that. Perhaps we've experienced it ourselves in going through times as a believer where we seem to be far from the Lord. And perhaps given over to things that we know that are wrong. That's the difference between a Christian sometimes and a non-Christian. The non-Christian doesn't really think about sin very much. But a Christian sins. He feels it. Feels bad about it. But and we've known, though, any who go into have times where sin dominates them, they're the most miserable people in the world. But it can. It can dominate. We go back to over to chapter 7 and verse 14. We see Paul talking about this battle. We know that the law is spiritual. The law of God is good. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's speaking about that remnant, that remaining issue with him. For I do not understand my own actions. Can you relate to this? I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that's good, so it is no longer I who do it. That's the real me, but it's sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's the battle, you see, that's raging. And the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, I believe, many, many years after he was a Christian. Some of you say, well, that was Paul in his pre-Christian day. I don't believe it for a moment. It's the battle that rages, you see, that he's talking about. And we as Christians need to understand that we're in a battle, not with an enemy out there, but with an enemy in here. And to take stock, and to say, what is it, Lord? Where does the battle rage within me? Is it my anxiety? Is it my worry? Maybe it's my anger. Things really get at me, and I get really angry about them. Is that it? Well, that's the place, you see. That's the battle. Maybe I find it hard to be a care about other people. I'm not a lover of souls as I ought to be. Well, there's where the battle is raging, you see. Well, the Lord said he's saved his people. He's died for them. He's given them new life in order that they not think so much about themselves, but they think about others. They think about him. Is that where the battle is raging for you? But you need to sort of take yourself in hand. And that's what he's talking about here. Let not sin, therefore, reign. You're united to Christ. All the power of Jesus Christ is given to us. We have access to that. Paul said, it wasn't just being exaggerating, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does the Lord ask you to do? What does he command you to do? Paul says, well, you can do it because the Lord is with you. You are united to Jesus Christ, right? So that's the second reflection. It's just the shelf life of sin, so to speak. It doesn't go away when we become Christians. It remains. It remains as a power, as an enemy, and it can, for a time, dominate. It can dominate if we're not careful, right? The third reflection, is that what Paul is doing here is something that he does in other places as well. But what he's really doing is laying down for us the doctrine of holiness. This is the doctrine of sanctification. Now, I said before chapter 6, the teaching of chapter 6, really is dominated by union with Christ. Union with Adam, chapter 5. Union with Christ, chapter 6. And I think that's the dominant theme that runs through these chapters. But within that theme is Paul's teaching us, the Lord teaching us through the apostle, what does it mean? What is the Bible's teaching about what it means to be holy? He's called us to that. He's called his people to holiness. That's not legalism. I heard Kevin DeYoung say, this is really funny, is that sometimes people call a person a legalist who just wants to be more holy than they. They have a desire to be holy, and they're not legalists. They desire to be pleasing to the Lord in every way. That's holiness. I want to be holy because he is holy, right? That's the Bible's teaching. And so it is here. And so I want to say what it's not. What the Bible's teaching about holiness is not. Okay? And four things. One, it's not a gift to be received. You hear that sometimes. Well, don't worry, don't work, don't labor yourself, just receive it. You've received your justification. It has come to you by the grace of Christ. Sanctification is that way as well. Just receive it. There's nowhere in the Bible where it talks about receiving sanctification. It's not a gift to be received. Others might say that there's a kind of sudden deliverance. When the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes in power, I'm going to be delivered and I'm going to be holy. There's going to be a sort of time in my life where the Spirit of God is going to descend and I'm going to be delivered from my sin. I'm going to be holy then. It's a kind of sudden activity. The Bible doesn't speak of it that way. The Bible doesn't speak of it, of holiness, as surrender. You hear that a lot. It's just surrender. Don't fight, just surrender. The Bible doesn't speak about surrendering for sanctification. We also can hear sometimes, just allow Jesus to live his life in you. That's attractive, isn't it? We're united to Christ. Allow him to live his life in you. But the Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says to us here and in other places is he tells us to do something. He says, take action. These are commands, and they come to us as commands. Keep your finger here and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. G.E. Philco Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Things in my head. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he's saying here. See, it's really the same teaching. He says, if then, this is verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, that's union, seek the things that are above, that's a command, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, that's a command, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Is that a tendency for us? To think about a lot about things that are on the earth, but not about the things that are in heaven? Sure it is. And so he commands us, because you are united to Jesus Christ, this is what I want you to do. It's not a gift to receive. Truth. What an encouraging truth. And then what comes next? Put to death, therefore. Command, right? Take yourself in hand. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And the implication is that when we become Christians, there is still earthly in us. And he says, put it to death. Now, that's not hospital language, is it? That's battlefield language. That is saying, take up the sword and kill it. John Calvin said, be killing sin. He's talking to Christians. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's a battle. And the battle's not out there, folks. The battle is in here. It is within. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists a sort of garden variety sins that we can be guilty of. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Okay, passion. People say, well, you know, it's not wrong to have wrong desires. It's only when you put them into practice. That's not what I read. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying put to death passion, lustful desire. You may not commit it, but he says put that to death. Put the desire to death. Evil desire, covetousness. I want what he wants. I won't kill him to get it. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I'm a Christian, but I really do want it. He says put it to death. Put it to death. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you're united to Christ. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene. Not present your members, but present yourselves. That word, as Don pointed out, has a kind of a sign-up quality. You know, I'm signing up. What the Lord has done for me, he's forgiven me of all my sins. He's given me his own perfect righteousness. He's united me to the Son. And now enter into his service. You see, the Christian life is really all about the King now. It's not about me anymore. It's about the King. And I want to serve the King with everything that is in me. That's the teaching about holiness. Present yourselves to God. It's a really kind of a military term, isn't it? I mean, it's a join up, okay? Something has happened, but then in my mind and in my heart and in my will, I am going to present myself to the King. And I'm going to say, King, this is who I am. Search me out. Search my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting. I'm at your service, King. Have you ever done that, Christian? Ever done that? Just before the Lord said, you know, Lord, you know me through and through. You know what are some of the good things. You know those. But you also know the evil that lurks within. Show it to me that I can put it to death. Right? And we have all of the resources of heaven that have been given to us to actually do that. For a Christian, the Lord does not command things that they are incapable of doing. Okay? They cannot do it on their own. But we despair of ourselves. It's a very important chapter in the book. We despair of ourselves. We need to come to that place where we despair of ourselves And we're looking to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, you have it. You have all of the power. You have united me to yourself. Help me to do this task that you have called me to be holy, to be sanctified through and through. That's the desire. See, if that's not the desire, then the progress is going to be very minimal. Okay? A man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for? You know, it's the reaching that the Lord commands us to. Reach, reach, reach. Keep after it. Keep after it. Deal with myself. And one good question that we might ask ourselves is that, am I more aware of the sins outside of me, that is in others, than those that are in me? That's a good question to ask ourselves. If the answer is I'm more concerned about what's going on out there than I am what's in here, then you're not in the battle. Because the battle, he says, is raged on the inside. I know we have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does the Bible talk about more than any of the others? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Do battle with the flesh. In fact, I think the world really kind of, what goes on in the world sort of reveals quite often what's going on in us, that the Lord would say, put that to death. Put that to death. The devil, we know. That's what he wants his people to sin. He wants God's people to sin. He wants them to be miserable. He wants them to be upset. He wants them to not have a testimony to the world. That suits him just well. The battle. Take myself in hand. Okay. So let's chart into new territory here. Verse 14. For sin, because this is the encouragement for what has gone before, the commands. And the Lord is always doing that for us, isn't he? He commands, and he knows that we're weak. He knows that we stumble in many ways. He knows that we might even sort of push back at the idea. And so he's encouraging his people. He says, for sin will have no dominion over you. Isn't that the most encouraging thing? He says, you're united to Jesus Christ. Sin will exert its power, but it will not have the last word. I think that's what he's saying. It will not have the last word in your life. Christ will have the last word. Since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, and we have to understand what he's saying here. Is he saying that the law is bad? No, you heard it here first. The law is not bad. Nothing wrong with the law. But when we come into the world, each one of us, little babies, they come into the law, into the world under the law. In other words, the law says, this is right, do this, and you will live. That's the situation, we might say. That's the world that we've come into. We've come into a world that it's fallen, and to be under the law is that the law determines my life. The law determines everything. Do this and live. That's what the law says. Now, Jesus was born under the law. And the law was that determiner for him. It was he was under it, but he kept it. And he kept it perfectly. The righteousness that Jesus has, so to speak, to give to us is a righteousness that he has earned under the law. The law says, do this and live. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to do it and live. And he's the only one who has ever been able to do that. He earned a righteousness. Grace, being under grace, the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, means that that righteousness that he earned It's given to me. It's in my account in heaven. It's right there. When God is looking at the record books, so to speak, he doesn't see my life under the law. Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, oh, well, there's a perfect righteousness beside his name. It's not mine. It's his. It's the Lord Jesus that he gives to me when I believe on him. And he's also, what he did on the cross was to take the penalties. I'm in this new realm now. I'm in this new kingdom, which is not a kingdom that is really determined by God's law. God's law is going to teach me. God's law is going to lead me. But it's not the determiner of my standing with God, because I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? To be under grace is to be in God's kingdom now, in Christ's kingdom now. It means that God has his hands upon me, and he's going to work with me. He's going to deal with me all of my life, not for the purposes of condemnation as it was when I was under the law, but now when I'm under grace, all things work together, Romans 8:28, for my good and his glory. But let me ask you something. What is the greatest good that he's going to be working in me? What are his purposes in me? It's that I be like him, to conform me to the image of Christ. That comes after Romans 8:28, doesn't it? That's the destiny of all of us under grace, is that we shall be conformed to the glorious image of Christ. And so what is he saying then in this doctrine of holiness? He's saying, well, get on with it. Get on with it. Be who you are. Put sin to death. Put on the righteousness of Christ, which you already have. That's your standing. But now you want that to be, in a sense, your performance, right? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're in God's hand. His purposes shall prevail. All things work for good. Now let me just kind of insert here. There's many other things we could say about being under grace. But one thing I think I need to say is that when God's people are under grace, they're in his kingdom. They have his hands upon them. And that all things work together for good. Those all things will include disappointment. Those all things will include suffering. His purpose is not to give us this sort of worry-free, pain-free life. I think broad evangelical Christianity thinks that God is kind of in my service. But that's not the case. We have been delivered into the kingdom of his own dear son that we might be in his service, right? And he's going to do everything, we might say, that is absolutely necessary for bringing me into that state. He's going to deal with me. He's going to bring me through suffering. He's going to bring me through hardship. And what's the purpose of that? That I might see myself? Because how do we respond a lot of times to when things don't go right for us? How do we respond? I don't know about you, but that's when that remaining sin, that corruption, that's when it comes out. That's when it comes out. And the Lord says, okay, see it. That's where you need to work. That's what you need to put to death. Your anger, your anxiety, your worry, your unbelief, and your lack of trust. Maybe it's your lack of obedience to my simple commands. Put it to death. Put it to death. So, and that he is going to take us in many ways through the pathway that our Lord Jesus took, where suffering precedes the glory. Right? That's a part of his purpose in his people. He knows that's absolutely sometimes what we need, is of Jesus Christ. So it's not about ourselves. It's really about him. It's a question of, are we willing, so to speak, to enter into his service, his kingdom? We're already there. But what Paul is saying, I want you to put that into practice. Put what is true of you now, put it into practice. Put it on. Why? For his glory. For his glory. We are a part of that great kingdom of heaven that, as we sung early on, that that many of our Christian forebears went through suffering mightily for the sake of his name, desiring to be conformed to the image of Christ. There they are. They've done that. They're there. They sit and they watch, you know, and they encourage us, keep going, keep going, keep putting sin to death for his glory and for his honor. May that be the case for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would work in us, Lord, what is pleasing to you. We're blown away, Lord, by the teaching of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing truth that is. But you don't stop there, Lord. We're in a position now to receive commands. We're in a position now to, by the power of Christ, to actually obey you and to walk in the ways that are pleasing to you. Would you open that up for us? Would you show us where we stumble? What are those remaining issues with us, whatever they are, pride and unbelief? Would you show us that we might put those things to death in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that you give to your people? Help us, we pray. Conform us to that glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and prepare us for that great day when we will see you in all of your glory. And knowing that, our desire then is to be like you here. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.